Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts and the 17th chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the actions of the Apostle Paul as he was in the city of Athens, and hopefully draw some lessons that will be of benefit to us in our own day and time, because I'm persuaded there are a lot of similarities between some of the circumstances that we would encounter today, those that the Apostle Paul encountered there in the city of Athens. He has actually gone ahead of his traveling companions. Timothy and Silas are still behind him, but he has gone ahead of them to Athens. And we read in this text of the effects that city had upon Paul. And I'd like it'd be a little bit more lengthy reading than normally do, but I'd like for you to look with me in Acts 17 and begin in verse 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even as some of your poets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.' Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like God or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." As I said, it's a bit longer than we normally read, but I think it's helpful for us to see not only what Paul encountered, but how Paul reacted to what he encountered during the course of time that he was there in the city of Athens. Some of you have had the opportunity, actually, to travel to Athens and to go to the site where Paul preached this wonderful sermon. It's one of the relatively few places that you can go in that part of the world and know with certainty, or at least some degree of certainty, that you're standing on the spot where these events that you read about in the Bible actually occurred. And you can go to a lot of places in Europe and Asia, and of course in Israel, and you'll find plenty of travel guides who will take you to certain spots and say, oh, with absolute certainty, this is where this happened, or this. Most places we really can't say with certainty, but there are some that we can be pretty assured of that, and this is one of them. And it was a great occurrence when Paul came to Athens, and preached this sermon. Now I want to talk to you about what, first of all, the realities that Paul confronted when he did come to Athens. As I mentioned a moment ago, I think there are a lot of similarities between what he faced and what people will face today who try to convince others that Jesus is God's son and that he needs to be obeyed and he needs to be followed. The first thing I would suggest to you that Paul confronted there in Athens was pluralism. You know, a lot of times we'll talk about, here talked about, the United States is that pluralistic society. And it truly is. That which is plural, of course, it just simply means it's more than one. And when we talk about what comprises the society of the United States, we're talking about cultures and societies, people who've come from other places. It truly is a pluralistic society. It's more than one group of people who make up this nation. And when you talk about religious things and theological concepts, when you talk about pluralism, you're talking there about the idea that there's more than one genuine means of understanding God and of reaching God. You've all heard the notion expressed, I'm sure, for a long time, that all roads that lead to God are good. Well, that's pluralism. That's a pluralistic concept, that there are many ways to get to God, and one is just as good as another. And that's exactly the kind of culture that Paul confronted here in Athens. The Romans, in their many conquests, would generally take a conquered people, and unlike empires before them, they didn't deport people out of their homelands. They left them right where they were. They left them in their homelands. But what they did, part of what they did do, in order to establish Roman influence and Roman authority in the lives of these conquered people, was to take Roman gods and impose them on the people, the observation of Roman religions on the people that had been conquered. But they would also, the Romans, would take some of the gods, the deities of the conquered people, and they would incorporate them into their own religious pantheon. And that's just pluralism. And that's the kind of people that Paul was confronting on this day in the city of Athens. The Greeks were as much a pluralistic group of people, religiously speaking, as were the Romans. You know, generally the idea that is expressed in the text that we've read about some of the philosophical schools that were present, or philosophers that were present when Paul spoke these words, makes reference to Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, and people who had worldviews that were quite different from one another. There were competing philosophies. But these folks generally believed that one was just as good as the other. Well, of course, what Paul says, as he remains true to the gospel, is not pluralistic by any means. It's quite exclusivist. in its approach. I mean, let's not forget the words of Jesus, who said in John the 14th chapter, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's not pluralistic thinking. That's pretty exclusivistic thinking. "I'm the only way to get to God," Jesus said. And as Paul championed the preaching of the gospel here in Athens and in so many other places, he was going to be true to that concept of Jesus as the only way. Now, I want to tell you something about the young people in this audience today. They, more than I, face a definite pluralistic influence upon their world, upon their society. The notion, not only that within the quote-unquote mainstream Christian religions, that, you know, one denomination is as good as another, and not only that, but the notion that one religion is as good as another is heavily promoted among young people today in schools and on college campuses, at universities, that Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, all of those are just as genuine worldviews, concepts, as is Christianity. That's the world that they're growing up in. And those of you that are young, I would say you need to be prepared for that. And I would hope that looking at the example of the Apostle Paul as he faces pluralistic thinking would be of some help to you in how you ought to go about addressing those situations in your life. But there is a second item that Paul confronted there in Athens, not only pluralism, but he also confronted biblical illiteracy. These folks that Paul was speaking to, generally speaking, these folks that he encountered at the marketplace, were people who really had no concept about the Bible story, the Bible storyline. They didn't know about Moses. Despite their intellectual achievements, they for the most part would not have been educated in the things about what Moses had to say. They wouldn't have known about Abraham and the Abrahamic promises, as we oftentimes speak of them, the commitments that God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. These folks would not have been aware of that as a rule. Now, some of them clearly did, as you'll notice in our reading. We noticed in verse 17 that he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Clearly, there were some people who had some familiarity, quite extensive, actually, familiarity with this Bible storyline. They were well educated in and instructed in the things that the Old Testament spoke. But the text also says in verse 17 that Paul went out into the marketplace, and there he spoke to any who were present. And then the story kind of shifts with the philosophers taking him and going to a place where they could hear more from him. But these were folks that had no background in Judaism. They had no background or instruction in the Old Testament scriptures. Paul kind of confronts an idea, a situation much like today's, where, quite frankly, a lot of folks, and again, I guess maybe I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm talking mainly to the young folks here today. Most of the folks that you have grown up with and or that you will come to know as your life goes on, most of those folks are not going to have had an extensive exposure in their life to that Bible story, to that Bible storyline. Some will have had some exposure to it in religious groups that they've grown up in. There's no denying that. But to a great extent, people today are unaware of that biblical story that the Old Testament scriptures first set out and that is built upon in the New Testament scriptures. And what Paul faced was, as a result of this ignorance of many that he spoke to in Athens, was that he had to deal with folks that, with not only what folks believed, that pluralism that they held to, he also had to, and pardon the grammar here, he had to unlearn them on some of the things that they did believe. Many today, as I said, are equally uninformed of what the scriptures say. They don't, for the most part, they don't know Moses. Oh, they may have heard reference to the name, but they probably, many times they would confuse him with Charlton Heston. But, or probably not, because that movie is so old that they haven't seen it. But for the most part, they would be unfamiliar with Moses and the story of Moses. They wouldn't be aware necessarily of the fact that the Bible is composed of two testaments. If they know any Bible, they probably know Matthew 7 and verse 1, which says, "Judge not that you be not judged." It's the most famous verse in the Western world today. It used to be John 3:16, by the way, but not anymore. It's John 7:1. "Judge not that you be not judged." And folks know that, and they will, if you begin to talk to them about it, well, you be careful, don't, you know, your Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." But they have no context to that statement. They have no idea of what surrounds that statement. They're completely unaware that just a few verses after that, Jesus makes the statement that you ought not to cast your pearls before swine. Now, folks, somebody has got to be able to determine who the pigs are. You know? I mean, we have to be able to make some kind of estimation, some kind of judgment on that matter. But folks, for the most part, would be completely unaware of that. What do people think when they hear you speak about the Bible? What do the people think when they hear about references that are made to stories of the scriptures that they're completely unfamiliar with? You want to know what one of the hardest concepts to get across to people is? It's the idea of sin. It's the concept of sin. Sin, for the most part, has become one of those snicker words. Just kind of snicker. Oh, how quaint, you know, how in the minds of a lot of people, that's just so old-fashioned, out of date kind of thinking. The latest surveys that I've seen, anyway, reveal that about 17% of people believe that the concept of God needs to be connected to the idea of human sin. 17% of the people say those two ideas belong together. Our notion of a righteous, holy, infallible God and an unrighteous, unholy, fallible people. Those things just shouldn't be put together. And you can guess, I'm sure, which one people generally think ought to be eliminated. It's the notion that people are guilty of sin. And that ought to be an important part of our coming to an understanding of how we ought to relate to God. If there is such a thing as sin, I need to know what it is. And I need to be able to identify it in myself, and I need to learn how to deal with it if I'm going to relate to God in an accurate way. Paul had to deal with those issues of pluralism and biblical illiteracy, and he also had to deal with what I would call an overwhelmingly alien worldview about things. Folks, and what I mean by that is that these folks who have virtually no concept of God, no concept of what God thinks and of what God has said, people who are completely without knowledge about those things, what are they going to do for I keep using this term, but what are they going to do for a worldview? Do you think they're just going to go through life without any kind of concept? They don't have the concept of what the Bible says about God and man and how they relate. And they don't have that. You think they're going to go through life with just no concept of things like that? That they're not going to develop their own concepts? That they're not going to contrive such things as their own view of God? What did this text begin by saying when Paul was in Athens? And he acknowledged it to these folks as he spoke to them. He said, I've seen all the idols in your city. They had a very developed notion about God, about deity. They had developed for themselves, or at least generations prior to them, had developed it and had handed it down, and these folks had embraced it, and they had embellished it some themselves. If people are ignorant of God and the ways of God, they're going to develop something in the place of the truths about God and our relating to God. Now, that's what Paul faced in the city of Athens. And I don't think I'm on unsolid ground when I say it looks awful familiar to me. Awful familiar to what we may confront today as well. But now I want you to think with me not only about the realities that Paul faced, let's think for a few moments about the priorities that Paul adopted in dealing with this situation. The first thing I would say to you is that he developed a priority about preaching to those with a shared heritage, a shared background. I mentioned it a moment ago. You go back to verse 17. Where did he first go? As this was his custom, as he went from town to town, city to city, where did he first go? He went to the synagogue. He preached there in the synagogue. He preached to people who had some kind of a background, some kind of a concept about this Bible storyline. He spoke to the Jews. And the scriptures speak about this connection of the Jews who first received the gospel. It was first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles that the gospel was preached, because they did have a background and things regarding God and concepts about God. Now, it seems to me there's a good lesson here for us as we look at what Paul was doing in Athens. And that is that we need to acknowledge that there are people that we may encounter from time to time who do have a background from their religious upbringings. They have a background, a knowledge about God and some of the things about God, and they have some concepts about what the Bible storyline reveals. And we must remember that some people today have this background. I mean, folks, we don't live in India where Hinduism has such a strong influence and people are vastly unaware of what Scripture says. Oh, they know about the Bible, and they know about Christians. They know that. They just don't know what the Bible says. They really don't have much of an understanding of what Christians believe. But we don't live there. We live here. We live here where there has been an influence of the Scriptures over many years, and still there remains an influence, though I would suggest to you, as I did earlier, that it's waning somewhat. But nonetheless, we need to keep our eyes open for opportunities to speak to people who have this kind of a background. I tell you, Paul also saw another priority in his preaching, and that was that there was an urgency about preaching to those who didn't have that background, that familiarity with things about the gospel. Verse 17 says, he also went to the marketplace. He went to the synagogues and spoke to those people, most certainly, but he also went to the marketplace. And he speaks in the marketplace to people of a foreign culture. We need to make contact with folks of a similar kind of background. Folks whose ideology really isn't rooted and based in what the Bible teaches. Do you ever try to engage people in discussions about God and about the Scriptures? Again, young folks, you're there on college campuses. You're there at the universities. You're there in the workplace with folks of your generation who a lot of times won't have this back. Do you ever try to talk to them about the Scriptures and about what the Bible teaches? Now, a lot of times folks will say, and I'll talk to the old folks now, a lot of times what folks of my age or older will say, oh, you just can't interest people like that. You might as well shake the dust off of your feet and go on. Well, it's interesting to me that what this text tells us about Paul in the city of Athens is that's exactly what he did not do. He did not make the judgment, oh, well, these folks will never listen, and he just left Athens and went on down to Corinth. No. As I heard a preacher say one time, I thought very insightfully, though it's a pretty simple concept, he says, before you shake the dust off your feet, you got to get the dust on your feet. And that's exactly what Paul is willing to do. He engages these folks in discussions, not just the Jews, but among the Gentiles as well. Do you have any ideas about how to approach people that you know, people who are in your circle of associates? Do you have any concept about how to go about approaching them, engaging them? There's no one prescribed way. I'm just suggesting to you, you need to think about how to go about doing it and then do it. Robin and I have a very close friend. You may have heard of his name at some time in the past. His name is Floyd Chapelier, who was just amazing in his abilities to approach people and get them engaged and talking about scriptures and concepts about God. One of the stories that I always loved about him was he decided he was going to he liked to bowl, and so he decided he was going to join a bowling league. And he went and he got signed up in this bowling league, and he met there the first day with all the other people that were in the league, and there were a lot of different people there. I mean, people who were obviously from different backgrounds. And one particular guy was clearly what we would probably describe as, you know, one of the part of a motorcycle gang. I mean, he's this great big guy, and he's there, and he had on the sleeveless shirt and the blue jean jacket and the name of the motorcycle club or or gang, whatever, on the jacket, and he had chains and all of this stuff. Well, Floyd walks up to this guy and he says, "Could I have your name, please?" And the guy says, "Well, it's John Smith." "Why do you need to know?" Floyd says, "Well, I'm just making a list of all the people here in the league that I can whip." Well, this guy kind of, stepped back and he says, "Well, you can't whip me." And Floyd says, "Oh, okay, I'll take you off." and of course, it just enamored, actually, the guy with Floyd. And they developed a friendship. And from that friendship, they developed a discussion about the scriptures. And the man was eventually baptized into Christ. I'm not suggesting that you adopt that as the way of approaching people. But I am suggesting that we need to think about how to approach people. I mean, listen to how the Apostle Paul approached people in this instance in the city of Athens. First of all, we get an indication of what he thought in verse 16. Verse 16 tells us that Paul, as he was waiting there in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Here's what he thought. He was upset by the influence of the pluralistic way of thinking there in the city of Athens. Look at verse 22 and you see what he says. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." There is a kindness, a gentleness about the way Paul engages in this discussion. Floyd's way of doing it was with humor. But the point is, we must develop some way of approaching people in regards to the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in his approach to these folks, and he says, really, in a very kind way. I mean, he outlines their religious beliefs. He describes their religious beliefs. He says, it's clear that you are very religious. You have this multitude of idols around. He says, in fact, you're so concerned about not offending some god that you've even raised up an idol to honor an unknown god. And that's who I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the god that you don't know. And then he proceeds from there to tell them about a personal God, about a God, the God of creation, about the God who transcends all things that humans are so familiar with. He doesn't need your service. He's not dependent upon you. Now, God wants your service, yes. He wants your honor. He wants your worship. But he is not dependent upon you. He transcends dependence upon others. We need him, Paul instructs them. We need him as our creator. We need his providence, his providential care for us. We need him to sustain us. He is the universal God. He is the God of all mankind. He's made all nations of the same kind of man, of the same kind of person. They're all the same as a result of the creation. He talks to them about the doctrine of sin. You drop down to verse 30 and 31. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." He says, you want to know what your problem is? He says, your problem, same problem I had, is the same problem that the Jews have. It's the same problem that every person has. Your problem is sin, Paul told these folks. And God calls upon you to repent of that sin. And he, in doing this, establishes a framework for introducing Jesus to the discussion. And what I want to tell you is, if you're going to try and face the society that you face today, and you're going to try to do so by doing like the Apostle Paul and talking to people about their spiritual needs and trying to help people to learn truths about God and about the Lord, what I'm saying to you is, you eventually are going to have to develop a framework by which you can get the discussion to Jesus. It's interesting to see how Paul gets into the discussion with these folks. It is instructive to see where he goes in the discussion. And where he goes is there in verse 30 and 31. He goes to Jesus and to talk about Jesus and the role that he plays in dealing with the sins of men and women. The response to this, of course, was, I think we could say, was varied. Some people sneered at the notion of that Paul presented about the resurrected Christ. Others said, however, we're interested in this and we would hear more about it. And I think you're going to find the same kind of response in your efforts if you're going to talk to people in our own day and time. You're going to find the same kind of response. Some people are just going to dismiss it out of hand, and you need to be prepared for that. You need to be ready to deal with rejection, because even Jesus was rejected, and you and I will be as well. But some people said, I find that I'm interested in this, and I want to hear it. I want to hear more about it. And some folks will be moved to the point that we see here in Acts 17, in that last verse. Some folks will be moved to the point that they will believe what you have to say to them. But you and I have got to be saying it. What a different story it would have been had Paul come to the city of Athens and concluded, what I've got to say to these folks is not going to be relevant to them, and I'm just going to move on. As, unfortunately, we sometimes do. Or it's going to be inconvenient if I speak to these folks about these things. And so I better just pass along, as we sometimes do in life. It's going to be inconvenient. Be easier for me in my career, in my school, or in my association with my friends. Be easy for me to pass on here through life and not raise these matters that could introduce some friction. But what a different story it would have been had Paul adopted that idea. But he didn't. And he stands as a great lesson to us, a great example to us, as we face a culture very much like that which he did. Are you not a Christian today? Have you learned of the gospel of Christ? And have you been convinced that he is God's Son and he is the only way, that he is indeed the only way to God? And that you stand ready to come to your God through Jesus today? Well, we're ready to help you do that. And we want to encourage you to do that. To turn away from your sins because of your faith in Jesus. Confess him today and be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. And live from this day onward in service to him. We pray you'll do that while we stand.